Most freedoms that we enjoy have come by means of sacrifice. Truly, our most precious freedom, that of having the chains of slavery to sin broken, so we can walk with Christ in the freedom of righteousness and truth, came at the great price of Christ's death on the cross. He gave His life for our freedom. This weekend, we commemorate those men and women who died while in military service. And we must never forget that their sacrificial service has protected our freedoms. In the past few years, we've had soldiers from our own church serving in harm's way to preserve our freedoms. We became keenly aware of the potential loss of life that could be taken from this congregation. Surely we have an increased appreciation for the ultimate sacrifice so many men and women have made so we can freely live, do business, raise our families, and worship as we choose. May we never lose our humble gratitude for those who have laid down their lives so we can live in freedom. The soldiers who have died point to the one whose death brought ultimate freedom, Jesus Christ. And our text this morning highlights the blessings that are ours because of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. Thus, it is highly appropriate that we give attention to the first 14 verses of Ephesians 1 on Memorial Day weekend. As I stated in the sermons on the Christian home from the second half of this letter to the Ephesians, I felt that the entire book was summarized in verses 19 through 22 of chapter 2. In those four verses, nearly all of the themes of Ephesians are contained. So it shouldn't surprise us that when we read in chapter 1 that the building of the foundation and the cornerstone where God lives by His Spirit, we will see in chapter 1 those themes as well. We read in Ephesians 2, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." In this summary of Ephesians, we see the interplay of the three members of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That same interplay will be observed in our text from chapter 1. The significant work of Jesus Christ that makes God's households a reality is also highlighted in chapter 1. And our identity as members of God's household that is spoken of in this summary is shared by Paul as he introduces himself as the writer and speaks of his audience in the opening verses of chapter 1. Thus, knowing that Paul is going to tell us in subsequent chapters, particularly about the relationships between members of God's households, that is, the Christian home and the Christian church, it shouldn't surprise us to see glimpses of his instructions to come, residing within his opening comments. And it happens in the very introduction of himself as an apostle. Notice in verses 1 and 2, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." As Paul writes, he understands who he is in relationship to the Father. His identity is that of an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. The fact that he freely introduces himself this way indicates that he is happy to have this identity, even though it is an identity that is a result of God's will, not initially his will. See, someone else gave Paul his identity. That someone was God. And for Paul, he had previously established quite a different identity, one in strong opposition to Jesus Christ. He was arresting Christians and approving their death. So the fact that Paul now tells his readers that who he is was established by the will of God is a remarkable evidence of the conversion he experienced when Jesus Christ stopped him on that road to Damascus and ordered him to stop persecuting him. At that moment of conversion, Paul was given a new identity and a new mission. When Christ interrupts our lives and offers us a new identity and a new mission, do we welcome that transformation into our lives? Do we then understand our identity as being rooted in the will of God? How do we see ourselves? What is our identity? When you express who you are, does it contain information that says God gave you your identity? Are you a servant of God working at your place of employment? Are you God's servant as a husband or wife or a son or daughter, a man or a woman, a student or athlete or musician? Is your identity rooted in the will of God? Then when Paul addresses the believers in Ephesus and probably all the believers in the surrounding cities, he speaks of their identity, which is also rooted in their relationship to God. First, Paul addresses them as saints in Ephesus. A saint is one who is set apart for God. To be a saint in Ephesus, then, is to be a person living in Ephesus, but set apart to serve God's purposes in that city. God has a mission to fulfill in Ephesus. His saints are to be about that mission in that location. I like J. Vernon McGee's comment about this. He says, "A saint, my friend, is one who has trusted Christ and is set aside for the sole use of God. There are only two kinds of people today," he says, "the saints and the ain'ts." If you're a saint, then you're not an ain't. When Paul addressed them as the faithful in Christ Jesus, he speaks of the continuing response of these people that they have to Jesus Christ. It is one of ongoing belief. But there is also the sense of location in this identity as well. To place confidence in Jesus Christ is to locate oneself in the person of Jesus Christ. To rest oneself on the work of Christ that He has done for that person. It is to acknowledge one's need to be encompassed by, to be enveloped by, the person and work of Jesus Christ so as to receive the life of Jesus. So not only does Paul have an identity that is established by God, so do these people in Ephesus. They are God's people who are being joined together to become a household of God in which God lives by His Spirit. After his greeting of grace and peace, Paul makes a most incredible and outstanding declaration. Surely God is deserving of praise for what Paul describes as his act of blessing us. Notice verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Paul describes Jesus Christ as someone who abounds in spiritual blessings that have come from the heavenlies. The implied location or source of those blessings is heaven itself. They have been given by God to Jesus, who in turn lavishes them on those who believe in Him. Now, if that doesn't hit you, it ought to. If we could just comprehend that statement, we ought to be blown away in amazement. See, there are two possible pictures that could be represented here. In one picture, a wealthy man gives the minimum wage to his servant for the work he does for him. In the other picture, a wealthy man gives out of his abundance to his servant. In this latter picture, we have Paul describing how God blesses us. It's out of the abundance of Christ's riches that God blesses us. Totally undeserving, we are made rich by being brought into God's family. Now what I see happening next is Paul highlighting six of the blessings that we have in Christ. And I will highlight each of those six. First is the blessing of being chosen by God. He states this blessing twice, once in verse 4 and again in verse 11. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. And in verse 11, in Him we were also chosen. Now before I deal with this blessing, I need to address the phrase before the creation of the world. The blessings that we are going to be recipients of were determined before the world was created. These blessings were also related to solving a problem. Thus, before God even made the world, He knew that sin would damage His creation. And the damage would be like a fatal disease running rampant among all humanity, passed on from generation to generation. God would make the remedy available and possible through His Son coming to the world and offering His life as a sacrifice on the cross. All this was known in advance of God even making the world. So being fully aware then of the predicament, God designed blessings to be prepared for us that would restore us to the kind of relationship He wanted us to have in the first place. The first blessing that Paul highlights is the blessing of being chosen by God. And in both verses 4 and 11, our being chosen is in relationship to Christ. This is to suggest that apart from Christ, we are not chosen. Christ's work makes it possible for us to be chosen. We are chosen by God in Christ. It is not our flashiness or our amazing talent that God sees and says, you know, we need that man on our team. No, it's our being chosen. Our being chosen is a result of our being in Christ. It is our being chosen. If our being chosen has anything to do with us, it is that God knows what He intended for us to be and is choosing us now in Christ so that we can become what He originally designed us to be. But we cannot become that apart from Christ. And that is a huge blessing that He chooses us in Christ. And not only does God make a purposeful selection when He chooses us in Christ, but He does so for a purpose. We who are chosen, notice, we are to be holy and blameless in His sight. God intends that those He chooses will be transformed, that the transformation will set us apart from those who refuse God's invitation. His transforming work will purify us. We will be His, and we will be honoring to Him. The second blessing is similar to the first. It's the blessing of a predestined adoption. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the One He loves. And then this blessing is repeated in verses 11 and 12. It says, in Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. Now, an action that is predestined is one that is planned well in advance of its actual occurrence. And it makes sense to think that God's choice of us and His predestined adoption of us were determined in advance simultaneously. It's like the work of an architect who determines how many rooms the building is going to have, what their sizes and shapes will be, probably even the color of the walls and the style and type of the flooring. This is all designed and determined well in advance of one shovelful of dirt being turned over. And in love, God designed mankind to be His adopted sons through Jesus Christ, knowing that apart from the intervention of Christ, we would be excluded from God's family. So it is a huge blessing that God would make it possible for us to be included in His family through the coming of Christ and His obedience to His Father's will. Now we must at least attempt to comprehend what is going on in these blessings. We are being transferred from one home to another through adoption. The contrast between these homes is stronger than night and day. From a household of slavery and bondage to sin to a household of freedom and righteousness. And that transfer takes place because of the loving action of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, just like being chosen was a purposeful selection and done so for a purpose, so God's predetermining that we would be adopted as His sons was designed on purpose and designed for a purpose. His purpose for us as adopted sons was that we would be to the praise of His glorious grace. So as we are enjoying the blessing of being God's adopted son or daughter, we need to be mindful that our purpose in being God's sons and daughters is to be to the praise of His glorious grace. We should be displays of God's work of transformation, displays of God's glory. And what makes these displays of God's glory so powerful is to realize what our condition was prior to God's intervention. We were dead in our sins and destined for judgment. It's like Christ is the doctor who comes into the room of a dying man and offers him a remedy. He says to the man, "If you put your trust in me by obeying my instructions, you will be healed." And what is amazing is how many say to Dr. Jesus, "I don't believe you." Those people go on to die of and in their sickness, even though the doctor has provided a remedy. But when the sick man fully comprehends his predicament, that without an intervention by the doctor, he will die, and he places his complete trust in the doctor, it is then that many will see the wonderful display of God's grace and glory. A sick sinner has been rescued and redeemed. And that takes us to the third spiritual blessing that we have in Christ. It is the blessing of redemption and forgiveness. Verse 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." To be redeemed is to be released from slavery by means of a ransom payment. The payment is Christ's death. It also provides the forgiveness for our sins. See, sin enslaves us. Christ's blood frees us. Sin offends God. Christ's death satisfies His anger, erasing the offense, extending to us forgiveness. This blessing of redemption and forgiveness was given to us, was lavished on us with the intention of thorough deliberation. You see, God describes this determination to extend to us the blessing of redemption and forgiveness as a thoroughly wise act and with full understanding. See, this was a well thought out blessing. God will have no regrets for lavishing this blessing on His chosen, predestined, adopted children. The fourth spiritual blessing we have in Christ is the blessing of having the mystery of God's will revealed. Verse 9, 10. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Here the blessings move us toward partnership with Christ by letting us know His purposes. We are invited to participate by our obedience in seeing Christ's reign as head over all things in heaven and earth, and to cooperate with Him in bringing all things together under Him. We do this best by our glad-hearted obedience to His commands. When He is head of our personal lives, our homes, and our churches, He is pleased to join us together with all others who are surrendering to His headship. Jesus Christ then truly functions as the chief cornerstone of our households, that we are part of God's household, a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. We come then to the fifth blessing that is ours in Christ. It's the blessing of being included in Christ. It seems a bit redundant, even though all the blessings that have come before are because we are in Christ. This is a blessing in itself that we are included in Him. Verse 13 says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." See, this blessing highlights even more the importance of being in Christ. It is equivalent to being saved. We heard the word of truth. It was the gospel, and it saved us, resulting in our being included in Christ. It is a blessing in itself to be included in Christ. We have our residence in Christ. He is our home. We live in Him. And then God adds a blessing to this one. It's the blessing of being marked with a seal, the Holy Spirit. Almost as if it weren't enough to be chosen, to be adopted, to be redeemed and forgiven, to have the mystery of God's will revealed to us, and to be included in Christ. Now God blesses us with His Holy Spirit. Truly, this is a lavishing of blessings on us. God is not holding back on us. He is allowing us to participate fully in His grace, His mercy, and His mission in the world. Having believed, Paul says, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of God. Of God, of His glory. See, the Holy Spirit is a seal and a deposit. As a seal, God is saying this transaction of salvation is complete. It is God's way of saying to us that He confirms to us that we are in Christ. It is also God saying that we are His possession. It's a seal of ownership. And as a deposit, the Holy Spirit is like God's first installment that guarantees to us that He will finish the work that He has begun when He brought us, when He brings us to glory. The word deposit could also mean engagement ring. Christ, as the bridegroom, makes a pledge to His bride, the church, and gives her the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that the marriage will happen. So there you have six blessings, representative of many, many more that are ours in Christ Jesus. The blessing of being chosen, of a predestined adoption, of redemption and forgiveness, of having the mystery of God's will revealed, of being included in Christ, and of being marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. Now may I ask, what difference does it make in your daily life that you have been blessed with these above blessings? Do you say, well, that's nice, they might come in handy someday? Or do you say, I can't believe God would show me such extreme kindness. I don't deserve a bit of these blessings. I am overwhelmed. I would be a fool to not surrender my life to the one who loves me so much. I gladly take on a new identity. I belong to Him who forgives my sin, sets me free to live in righteousness and holiness, and adopts me into His family. Surely, the God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, who chose us to be holy and blameless in His sight, who predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, who redeemed us and forgave us of our sins through the blood of His Son, who lavished on us the riches of His grace with wisdom and understanding, who made known to us the mystery of His will to bring together all things in heaven and on earth under one head, Jesus Christ, who works out everything in conformity to His will so that we might be to the praise of His glory, who included us in Christ when we heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and who marked us with the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. This God is worthy of our praise. All of these blessings are ours and are found in Christ. With these blessings, we have the start of church life and family life. Without these blessings, we don't have a church and we don't have a Christian family. Without the initiation of God who lavishes blessings on His children, we remain as slaves to sin, dead in our transgressions and without hope. Who then, in his or her right mind, would refuse such an outpouring of blessing? Only a fool. May each one of us, as we comprehend our helpless condition as a sinner, marvel at the invitation made possible through Jesus Christ to be adopted into His family. Amen.